Turn again to Romans chapter 12. And as Gene mentioned, we're still working off the same outline that we were working on right before Thanksgiving. It should say at the top, Lesson 8, Spiritual Gifts. Now, as we make our way through primarily the book of Romans, talking about Bible doctrine, we've talked about the major doctrines thus far, and we've looked at those foundation doctrines that provide the foundation upon which every other doctrine is based. That would be redemption, forgiveness, justification, sanctification. These are big words. They're words and doctrines that we are always going to need in our Christian lives. We'll never be able to put those away and say that we no longer need them. These are truths that we should be very familiar with. Sanctification, that I am, as a believer, being made more and more like Christ on a regular basis. That should be alive in us. That should be dynamic in us. If we sense that there is a lull, that we're not really growing, then take some time with your Bible and go to a quiet place where you're all alone and ask the Lord to continue that work, that He would wash your feet, that He would keep you yearning, keep you longing. The Apostle said in Philippians 3, even as an older man, he said, but I press forward. I keep pressing. The Christian life is not a walk so much as it is a sprint. We do want to keep going. We want to keep pressing forward. And so these doctrines that we've looked at in the opening chapters of the book of Romans are all things that the Lord is doing for us. And I hope you're enjoying the fact this morning that you have been forgiven. That God does not see a sin on you or in you. That you are absolutely just in His sight, as just as God Himself. I hope you're enjoying that. I hope you're enjoying the fact that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So these are some of the doctrines that we've been looking at. Now, in chapters 1 through 11, remember we said that the believer is not asked to do anything in chapters 1 through 11. We're not asked to do anything until we come to chapter 12. And at chapter 12, we begin this study of spiritual gifts, because in verses 1 through 3, the apostle says, now, or I beseech you, therefore. And I think we said this last time. Every time in Scripture you see the word therefore, what are we supposed to do? See what it's there for. Stop. Right there. Stop. That's like the Old Testament Selah. If you see the word Selah, do not keep reading. Stop. Stop. That's a stop sign. Therefore and wherefore are the same thing. So if you see a therefore, stop and see what it's there for. Or the wherefore, sometimes they're the same word in the Greek, but it means stop. And now reconsider what you've read to this point. So in chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore. So if you like to take notes in your Bible, when you come to the word therefore in Romans 12, verse 1, you might put these words, refers to chapters 1 through 11. The therefore in verse 1 refers to chapters 1 through 11. All that we've read before chapter 12. Now we're ready to go to action, to go to work. We're ready to roll up our sleeves. And we're all at the same point in our Christian lives, saved, sanctified, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, gifted. Each one of us has a spiritual gift. And now we are going to try to determine what the Lord wants us to do. And I am committed, I'm absolutely committed to the truth that every one of us should know our spiritual gift. And by the time we finish our study, I believe you can know your spiritual gift. It is not rocket science, or as George Bush put it, it's not rocket surgery. You can know this. So don't approach this passage and say, well, I've heard about spiritual gifts all my life and I've tried to figure it out, but I just don't know. Now, we're going to change that way of thinking. You can understand what your spiritual gift is, and that's our goal before we finish, that you leave this study knowing exactly what your spiritual gift is, or at least narrow it down to one or two or three gifts. That way you can leave the study going back to your local church and back to your Bible studies and your neighborhoods, and you're equipped to know what you should be doing for the Lord. So, in verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, this is a prerequisite to understanding what your gift is. That you present your body a living sacrifice. And that word present in verse 1 means once and for all. It's a one-time act. You may affirm it again and again, but this is a point in time at which you say as a believer, since Christ died for me, my reasonable service is, or the reasonable thing for me to do is, since Christ died for me, I'm going to give my life back to Him. 1 Corinthians 6, glorify God therefore in your body, which is not your own. You're bought with a price, so your body belongs to Him. So you come to this conclusion, Lord, you died for me. My response is, I give myself back to you. Now, I would ask you lovingly, have you done that? If not, this is a good time to begin, and it takes less than 30 seconds. You can say, Lord, I'm not sure whether I've ever actually given myself over to you completely. I'm not sure if I've ever really given you the steering wheel of my life. Because some of us, I say it lovingly, some of us are control freaks. Know any like that? A control freak, just can't turn loose. I'll give you a good indication as to whether you're a control freak or not. When you stand at an elevator that's a little bit slow, can you stand there having pushed the button one time and stand back and wait without pushing the button again? Now I'm over there just knocking on that thing. Where is this elevator? How dare anybody get on before me? And so I'm pushing that button. The light comes on. All that light knows is one push. But if it makes you feel better, push it 100 times. We do have our personality makeup. We do have our own personality quirks and so forth. Here, however, we all have to approach this passage having said, Lord, I turn my life over to you. And that is a marvelous point in the Christian life. It should correspond with baptism. Doesn't always, but it should correspond to that place in your life where you say, well, I can't run my life. I'm not wise enough. I don't know the future like the Lord does. And so I want Him to be in control. And keep in mind that life lived in your will, life lived in my will, is black and white. Life lived in the will of God is full, high definition color. What are you missing by not turning your life over to the Lord? So much. And so that is a prerequisite. Then it says, do not be conformed to this world. So here's what we'd like to note. If we have never yielded our bodies to the Lord, it will be difficult to discern your spiritual gift because you're doing your thing, not His. Secondly, if you are being conformed to the world, and that word conformed means as the world is exerting its pressure on people, and it's doing that, isn't it? the newspaper, the television, all the media is telling us how to think and what to believe, and we are, in many respects, a product of all they want us to know if we aren't careful. And so if I were to take a handful of Play-Doh, like a kid would use, pop a fresh can of Play-Doh, and then reach in my pocket and pull out a quarter, put it on the desk, and press the Play-Doh down over the quarter and just really grind down on it and peel it off the desk and then take the quarter out, what's left in the Play-Doh? The imprint of the quarter. This world is putting all of its pressure on you to make you think like it. And this is where, as a believer, we have to not be conformed, but be transformed. You might want to underline those two words, conformed, transformed. Conformed is being made like the world. Transformed is being made unlike the world. So you're going to stand out. This is not an external difference. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to wear different clothes or change your makeup or your hair. It's not external. Our Amish friends have believed for years that this separation is external. So they will not drive cars, will not have telephones in their homes. That's external. This is not so much an external difference as it is an internal character difference. Someone may from time to time come up to you and say, there's something different about you. Are you a Christian? You may have had that said to you. There's something different about you. Whether they say it or not, if you are a child of God, indwelt by the Spirit, pedal to the metal, surrendered to the Lord to live a life for Him, they are going to see a difference. There is a difference. You know, it's something as simple as a young man going to work on Monday morning and he is determined not to curse, to use curse words like all the rest of the guys. And not long ago he came and he said, the only thing they're telling me now is that I don't curse like them, so there's something different about me. Well, that is something different because the world uses horrible language. So when someone walks amongst them and doesn't curse and doesn't use embarrassing language, they begin to think, why not? So here we are. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that comes by Bible study, doesn't it? This group, I'm convinced this is a cream of the crop. I believe you are interested in the very things we're talking about. You are not a stranger to your Bible. You are, no doubt, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're reading, you're studying. So this is a prime group to go further now than just verse 2. But let me point out the last phrase of verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paraphrasing, that would mean, in its context, that you would know what your spiritual gift is. Any questions about that thus far? Verses 1 and 2. There has to be the presentation of your body. If you haven't done that, you can do that while I'm speaking. Lord, I don't know whether I've totally done that before or not, but I want to start this study with a clean start. I present myself to you. You died for me, and it's reasonable for me to give myself to you. Then there has to be this willingness to not be conformed to the world. What are some things in our country that mark a world conformity? What are some things that mark a Christian that has been conformed to the world or to this economy or to this philosophy of life in America? Anything come to mind? Yes.
Being greedy.
Yeah, wanting all they can get for this life. Some others? What's conformity? We really shouldn't go any further until we understand what conformity to the world is so that we'll know not to do it. While you're thinking, I'll give you an illustration. In the workforce, young men coming out of college, going into a career, are told, some of them told, that you will not get ahead in this company unless you are married to this company. Your job will come before your family, it will come before your church, and it will come before your sports, your hobbies. If you're going to make it in this company, you have got to be available anytime we call you. And for a Christian, now, for a Christian, how should he answer that? World conformity says to get ahead, I have to sacrifice my family, my church, life, just to be a good employee. And what will happen is he will spend 30 years with that company, maybe make it well. At the end of that time, he retires and they give him a gold watch for him to remember them by. And he'll live a few more years and die and go to the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account for a wasted life. Yes, ma'am. That is a perfect example of what we're talking about. A young pastor that I knew was outside playing football with his young boys on a weekday afternoon. One of the church members came by and said, "Pastor, I'm just a little disappointed that you're not busily engaged doing what you ought to be doing." And he right on the spot said, "Dear sir, let me remind you, I am doing exactly what I should be doing. This is my family." So that's a good illustration. Any others? Any others? Yeah, disrespect. We are called to live a life that respects God, one another. So now, you'll have to fill in the blank as to what temptation you're facing or I'm facing concerning conformity to the world. I knew a good friend of mine who got involved playing tennis. And tennis is just as innocent a sport as there can possibly be. But he got good at it. And he went semi-pro. He got so good at it. In the process, he began to spend more time playing tennis than he did studying for his messages. And long story made short, he became a very, very good tennis player, but a very, very poor preacher. Using old messages, warmed up stuff that he'd used for years, and began to tell on him. For him, conformity to this world was a harmless sport. So now we can't fill in the blank for everyone, but the Holy Spirit will make that clear to us. What area must we be willing to say, "I now belong to you, and I am not going to allow the world to conform me or to shape me. I'm going to resist." And then there has to be that transformation. Now, in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, there are seven spiritual gifts. And you have that on your outline. We've touched on these. You will have at least one of those gifts. Now take a good long look at them. While you're looking, let me remind you just with a very brief definition of each one. Prophecy is most closely what we would call today preaching. Not foretelling, but forthtelling. So this would be preaching. Service is the gift of helps. This gift, and those who have it, take great delight in doing jobs for others that free them up to be involved in service. Usually the one with the gift of helps does not want attention. Attention bothers them. They want to go about their duties behind the scenes. They are servers. They enjoy serving. Teaching is the ability to make Scripture plain and clear. Exhortation, known as comfort or encouragement, is usually the ability to come alongside and help someone take another step. Giving, primarily financial, but it can include time, talents, energy, wisdom, so forth. Leading is the gift of administration or the gift of ruling. These people like to organize. Notice carefully, these people will have a day timer with them. They'll have a pen and pencil. They like to put things in place. They like to see things run smoothly. And the gift of mercy, these are the people that are moved with compassion on those who are hurting. Now look at that list, and you have at least one of those gifts. At least one. So now, I think we did this last time, but just briefly, let's do this exercise. Who in the New Testament had the gift of preaching? Paul, Peter and Paul, Apollos, Peter, Paul, Apollos. Who had the gift of service? Martha. Who had the gift of teaching? Paul. Who had the gift of exhortation? Barnabas. Who had the gift of giving? The widow. Who had the gift of leading? James. Who had the gift of mercy? Good Samaritan. Now, in your mind, I'd like for you to, in the next few moments, try, and this is a private exercise, try to jot down a name of someone in your church, someone in your family, someone in your Bible study, someone in your circle of Christian friends. Try to identify a living person with each of these gifts. I'll give you about 3 minutes to do that. Do the best you can. Who do you know is a preacher, has the gift of service, gift of teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy? Anyone need more time? All right, you can finish that a little later. Now, here is the $64 million question. Which is your gift? Which is your... Now, we're not going to take a no for an answer. This is one of those you have to answer. This is a gun is at your head. Which gift is yours? Now, you might circle one and go down to another and say, well, I'm not sure, it might be a combination of. That is a permissible answer. Even though before we finish, I'd like for you to be able to designate one, completely one, and then perhaps completely another. So under number four, there are some steps to help us identify our spiritual gift. The first one is, what is your desire? What do you want to do? Now here we got a little confused, because I think last time we touched on this. You're looking at that list under number three, and you're saying, well, I don't see the gift of staying in the nursery on that list. Yes, it's service. Or I don't see the gift of singing on that list. Now, singing is a talent, but which of these gifts, under number three, would most likely be the motivation for a Christian to sing? Exhortation? Maybe even teaching. What about cleaning the building? Service? So now, many of you are looking at your particular ministry. You know what you do, but you haven't gone a step earlier and find out what your gift is. So look on the back page, and you're going to see a progression. Your motivation is your spiritual gift. Your ministry is what you do. Now, if you're a Sunday school teacher, more than likely, what is your gift? Teaching. If you prepare meals for the bereaved, what is your gift? Service, or maybe encouragement. So now I want you to put under ministry, out beside ministry, put a list of things you are currently doing in your local church, doing in your circle, where you're active, the things you're doing. Evangelism, and that is a very good question. Evangelism is a work that every believer is to be involved with. Do the work of an evangelist. Even though, and we'll come to this later, in Ephesians, there are three gifted men to the universal church. Evangelist, pastor, teacher. So if you are very active in evangelism, you can put evangelistic outreach. Where do you suppose that might fit in Romans 12? Maybe even preaching. Because remember, preaching is not just Sunday morning from the pulpit. Remember Philip, one-on-one with the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he preached unto him Jesus. So if you're giving out gospel tracts, that's your evangelistic work, I would point you back to the gift of preaching. You might have never thought of yourself in that light before. So you can go by a new title, Preacher Jane or Preacher George. So now, your ministry is what you're doing. What about those who have very little time, very little energy, maybe even physically can't teach Sunday school, stay in the nursery, sing in the choir? Their ministry is they pray regularly. Where would that gift be found in Romans 12? Mercy, exhortation, yes, that is your gift. You're praying for others to be encouraged. You're praying for them to be well. That is your gift. Pray one for another. Now, just to get a little bit of a feel for where we are you getting a grasp of what your spiritual gift is? Are you getting closer? All right, let's put that to the test. You like to go out and visit. Where would that be found in Romans 12? Encouragement. Exhortation. So going back to that front page, just so we won't be confused, exhortation, number four, is also known as encouragement. Exhortation, encouragement, consolation, comfort. Those would all fall under the category of visiting. Now let's put some others to the test. We've talked about the nursery, talked about prayer, we've talked about Sunday school teachers, we've talked about visiting. What else? Let's put this to the test. What are some things that we're doing and we can't really just determine what our gift is even though we're doing it? Yes, ma'am. So where would that fit?
I think that would be exhortation and prayer.
Absolutely right. Yes. Any others?
Yes.
I'm sorry? And that would be under what gift in Romans 12? Meals for the shut-ins. Mercy and encouragement. Service. That could be any of those categories. Someone else was saying something. I'm sorry. Same thing, I believe, service, encouragement. Now, have you ever linked your ministry with what your spiritual gift is? Or have you always just thought, well, that's just what I do because nobody else is doing it? Whether you've ever actually identified your spiritual gift or not, Romans 12 says the Lord wants you to. And we can do it by the time we finish this morning, for the most of us. Now, lest there be someone who's just absolutely doing nothing. I'm doing absolutely nothing. You should be able to determine from what you put under your ministry, you should be able to trace back what your motivation is, what your spiritual gift is. All right, any questions about that? Hospitality. Let's put that to the test. Where would that fit in Romans 12? Service, encouragement, maybe even for some, if you've had them over to your house and they're a brand new believer, teaching. You answer questions about what happened at church meeting that morning. Or they have questions about the Bible that just in their newfound walk with the Lord, they're just absolutely befuddled as to where to start studying the Bible. And you've had them over for a meal, and they're at the meal table. They say, well, where should I start reading? You say, well, why don't you start in the Gospel of John? You have taught them. What a marvelous ministry. There's not enough of it. So let's think hard. Let's put this to the test. Any others have not talked about yet? Discernment. Yes. Now, where would that fit? Someone who has a wise, discerning heart, they probably perform counseling, either formal or informal counseling for people. Where would that fit under our list? Teaching. Yes, teaching. And counseling is so important. Could be. I'm sorry? Leading. So let's expand that idea. What is leading? We've talked about it. What is it? What is leading? It's administration, ruling, leading, administration, all the same gift. James had that gift in the New Testament. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. What do leaders do? What do administrators do? They organize. Yes. So how does that show up in the local church? That's right. They are so important. So let's talk about some specific things that they may do now. When planning Bible school, scheduling. Leaders are usually at least a step out front, so that others see the direction they're taking and they follow them. A good test of whether a person is a leader or not is to find out if there are any followers. The old saying, one step ahead you're a leader, 10 steps ahead you're a martyr. So we need to be relevant with people. Sometimes we need to dial it back and meet people where they are. Instead of expecting too much, we have to dial it back and meet them where they are. A good leader will know that. So, any others? See, I'm excited about this because I'm hoping about 99% now know what their gift is. Yes, ma'am. Yes, it can be, but you should be. Let's say that out of the seven, you have circled three. The more we talk, the more you think, the more you assess your ministry, you should be able to maybe whittle those three down to two. And it is possible that you have more than one gift. Those who have the gift of mercy often have the gift of service. But if it comes right down to it, their main motivation is mercy, but they serve in order to carry out their gift. John?
Service can mask in a lot of other ways. In other words, if you need a teacher, someone who's got the gift of service will step in and help. If you need someone to encourage, then they'll step in and help. If you need someone to organize something, they may step in and help.
That's right.
While it's not their primary ministry.
That's right. And what is the test? Now, let's give this some deeper thought. What is the test of whether, for example, we need a Sunday school teacher for Sunday morning? Someone with a gift of service says, well, I'm not doing anything Sunday morning. I'll take that Sunday school class. What is the test of whether that person has the gift of teaching or not? The results, and can you keep doing that over and over and over again? Longevity. For a person with a gift of service to fill in on a Sunday morning as a Sunday school teacher would be perfectly fine. But the students are probably saying, I hope my real teacher comes back next week. And there's nothing wrong with that. Someone who does not have the gift of administration, just thrown into a situation where things have to be organized, they may be able to spin those plates just long enough to keep things going, but after a while, stress sets in. If what you're doing is stressful to you, that is probably not your gift. If you're just stressing out over giving a 3-minute devotion at Christmas time, and you're just getting up 3 times at night with a cold sweat, it's probably not your gift. So you should find, now, so here we're understanding why it's so important to know what your gift is. So that you can say no to some things that are not your gift and concentrate on those areas where you are gifted. So now, I don't want to beat a dead horse, and I certainly don't want to bomb rubble, but do you know what your gift is? Are you getting closer? All right. Now, look at that last page. Your motivation, it will be Romans 12, 1 through those 7 gifts. Your ministry is what you're doing. And that may change. Your gift will not. For example, Philip in the New Testament was one of the early deacons. But he became an evangelist. He's called the first evangelist in Scripture. What you have as a spiritual gift will develop, and your ministry may change, but your basic motivation will stay the same, even though it should get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And that will turn into the manifestation of how the Holy Spirit chooses to use your work. We should never be concerned about the manifestation. That is, we should not be concerned about how the Holy Spirit chooses to use our ministry. We should simply serve in our capacity, regardless of the manifestation. Does that make sense? Some evangelists would like to be like Billy Graham. They would like to preach a sermon and have 50,000 people saved. There are plenty of evangelists out there working with children one-on-one. They're doing exactly the same thing. They will get exactly the same reward. Exactly. But the manifestation is different. That's all up to the Lord. So be faithful where you are. Now go back to chapter 12 of Romans. Let's look a little more closely at these gifts now. In verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now I know that the body of Christ is hopelessly divided into hundreds of denominations. That train left the station. I don't think we'll ever reverse that trend that Christianity is divided. We can, however, in our personal circle, we can maintain a unity that I will fellowship with all the Lord's people, regardless of denominational titles. Scripture says, Father, I will that they be one as you and I are. There's a unity in the Trinity. There's a unity in the body of Christ. So here now in chapter 12, the appeal is to all Christians, regardless of their church affiliation. I don't even know how many different churches there are represented here. I'm just glad we're together. I really don't have any idea who's here and from what church. What we hope, though, is as a result of being here, you'll go back to your church and make it better. We fellowship here around the Word of God, and this is a circle of fellowship. We're not divided. We're not divided over any issue that I'm aware of. If something comes up in a question-answer time, we'll simply go to the Scripture and say, well, this is what Scripture says, as best we understand, and then go on. A church should operate on those same principles. Now, whether we can change and see them ever get back to a one-body approach or not, probably not. Probably not. So, what we can do is go back to our church, where the Lord has put each one of us, and make it a better place, a better body, based on these principles. So now look at verse 5. We being many are one body, and individually members of one another. So I do not know where you fellowship, but you and I are members of the same body, the one body of Christ. So now we're looking above individual local congregations, and we're seeing the universal body here. Here's the way we're supposed to function. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace or the gift that is given to us, let us use them. So how are you going to use the gift you've been given? Go back to your local church, if you've never done this, and volunteer to do something. Volunteer. Now you say, well, my plate's already full, then you don't need to volunteer for any more. Go back and find an area where you believe you have identified your gift and volunteer to serve. Once they get off the floor, once they come to and get off the floor, that someone volunteered, you will find very soon that your interest in the body will grow because now you have ownership. You're no longer talking about those people down there. You are one of them. You have fit into the body and clicked. You're not a maverick. You're not a lone wolf. You are now in the body. So now your practical application of being in the body is you yield your body for service and you say, what can I do to help? They may say, well, can you clean the ladies' bathroom outside the auditorium? Yes, that's my gift of service. Show me the soap. Show me the buckets. Never mind, I'll find them. And go to it and make it the cleanest bathroom. Make it the cleanest bathroom that church has ever seen. And before long, your heart will be knit with that church. You'll begin to pray. The sermons will sound better. The fellowship will be sweeter because now you are plugged in. You've clicked. Now you belong. Whereas before, well, the messages were just as dry as burnt toast. And those people down there, they don't know how to decorate. There's red carpet in the auditorium. It should have been green. And you just come with all kinds of complaints because you have never really joined. You've never really clicked. So here, use your gift. And verse 6, if prophecy or preaching, do it according to your ability, or do it according to the body of truth. If you're handing out tracts, do it based on a good gospel tract. Don't hand out something the Jehovah's Witnesses produced or the Mormons. The preaching should be according to our faith or the faith. It should be faithful. On ministry, let us use it in ministering. That is, be a servant of servants. He who teaches, teach. He who exhorts in exhortation, that is, if you have the gift of comfort, then just be about that gift. With he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. Why is it so hard to lead? Those of you who are leaders, what would you say is the number one difficulty in leading amongst the Lord's people? Yeah, you need a thick skin. But why? Why is it so hard to lead? That's probably not your gift. Yeah. So, yes, sir. You're always the same. Always the same. Some leaders will say, working with those people is like trying to herd cats. You ever try to herd cats? They have a mind of their own. You can tell a cat to roll over, bark, meow. He'll look at you and look right through you. And some people will do the same thing. You try to get them to move and they just will not move. A leader needs diligence. In the Old Testament, Joshua was a leader. Moses was a leader. Did he get upset with the people? Of course. But a good leader has to have diligence and consistency. Well, the next one, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, why do you suppose we're told if you have the gift of mercy, why are you told to do it with cheerfulness? But what would lead to those long faces? People that have the gift of mercy are hearing sad stories all day long. The burden of knowledge. They know who has what disease, and they know who can't pay their bills, and they know family situations. Because those who have the gift of mercy, you are a magnet for people in need. They're going to come to you like flies to a jar of honey. Sorry. That's what's going to happen. Once it becomes known that you have the gift of mercy, people are going to flock to you. And after a while, if you aren't continually having your mind renewed, you're going to get burdened down with all that knowledge. So you need to do that with cheerfulness. How do you do that? Well, there's some people you can help. There's some people you can't help. You have to learn the difference. Someone mentioned discernment. You have to know what you can do and when you can do it, and you have to do it all in the Lord's strength. You can't minister in your own strength, your own power. And so we're told how to do these gifts. In South Atlanta, where I was raised, there is a place called Malir's Barbecue. Any of you, by chance, ever heard of Malir's Barbecue? They have, I guess, the best southern barbecue around. And they have these huge glasses of tea made right, that is, sweetened while it's hot. You cannot sweeten cold tea. And these things, they probably hold at least 32 ounces. And after you've come in from a hard day's work and you're sitting there and you can just about down half a glass, you know, with one gulp, there is always a waiter or a waitress standing right there ready to fill it back up. And I don't know how they do it, but they can fill it just above the brim without it spilling. There's some kind of surface friction. And the lady never pours, watch this, she never pours through the spout. It's always sideways. I don't know why they do that, but I'm glad that they can just pour it and they know when to start an auto stop. And every time you take a gulp, there they are, ready to fill it right back up. So the whole time you're there, you have a full glass. Actually, in the Greek, it says, those who serve do it with watchfulness. If someone needs tea in the body, you be the one, without waiting to be told, you be the one to go and, you understand, spiritually, fill up their tea glass. Servers see the need. Others who don't have that gift can look at the need and walk right by it. That's an administrator. His eyes are far above tea glasses. And you can walk right by an administrator, and he may have his daytime around, he may have his calendar. You may speak to him, "Good morning, Brother George. Never heard you." Now, he's not being stuck up. You know what he's doing? He's planning. Sister so-and-so needs to take care of this, and Brother so-and-so needs to... So we need to understand the use of our gifts and the misuse of our gifts. That way we can get along better. And we're running on borrowed time. Let me just give you a very brief use and misuse. Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament had a big fight. Remember, Paul had the gift of leading. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. John Mark had failed. He was admittedly, at that point, not ready to go forward with Paul and Barnabas. Paul says, he's not going. He is not fit. Barnabas says, yes, he is going. He's my nephew. And he and I are glued together at the hip. Paul says, he's not going. Barnabas says, he is going. Scripture says they split like you tear a piece of paper. The misuse of Paul's gift there was overlooking the need to be merciful. He was an administrator who was guilty, I believe, of misusing people. Administrators can do that. To get a job done, you are expendable. Those with the gift of mercy or consolation are willing to sacrifice the overall ministry to take care of one person. That's the misuse of the gift. So they will do for one what they would not do for all. And what happens there is there's an inequality in the body, because those with the gift of mercy have brung the whole ministry to a halt to take care of one person. We can't do that either. So to understand your gift, how to use it, to understand others' gifts and how they're using theirs, will give you great wisdom in knowing how to get along. For example, Brother so-and-so who has the gift of administration, he didn't speak to this morning because his head is up here, he's trying to take care of administrative duties. Grace would say, he's busy. I understand, he's busy. He's busy. He's doing something important. So you do not go home and hold a grudge against him. That's just barely touching that, but that will help you to understand others and their gifts as well. Well, any questions or comments about this morning's lesson? Yes, ma'am.
I'd like to ask you, and this is not irrelevant to what you were talking about this morning.
Yes. Well, I don't really know how to answer that other than to say There are about between 50 to 60 million professing Christians in America. From that standpoint, we have some attributes of a Christian nation still left, but we're sliding fast. Sliding fast. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would find in each of us a willing, surrendered vessel to be about the work you've called each one of us to do. Father, if there are those here this morning who have never found it a joy to be involved in service using their spiritual gift, Lord, give them that little nudge this morning to step out and begin to work hard for the Savior. Finding rewards, finding meaning, finding purpose, finding where they fit. Lord, grant that in every heart here, that we have our own church families that we're a part of, that we are helping, making it better, enhancing the body. May that be true of each and every one, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.